Bibles, Genesis chapter 4, Genesis chapter 4. Yes, set up tonight after church, so thank you for that. So for the lunch, so that'll be great. And then Sunday afternoon, we'll have a special time of prayer for Nassim, Ram, and their family. It starts Monday, right? So I don't know yet, will we be able to access Annandale from Reaser? Who said no? You did? Okay. No, it's okay. Do you have anything else to say? No, just kidding. No. So we may need to come through off of Ross Road and come back through the apartment complex. So, yeah, that's going to begin, so that we'll be affected by next Wednesday, that if you're coming from 275, you may need to turn right on Mac and then come back through the apartment complex there. Okay, not yet. So help me make that happen. And that's not on your shoulders, but sort of is. So that if it's not happening, I'll be like, I talked to Ron about it and he hasn't done anything. No, I haven't talked to him about that yet. We're already recording this. For those listening to the recording, so sorry. Write your complaints to Todd Van Meter. I'll give you his address later. And just kidding. You're on the World Wide Web now. Your name, right? I'll give you a Social Security number and all of his contacts overseas. Is that what you wanted? It's so good. All right, Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, let's read this story. So last 3 weeks on Wednesdays, we've looked at sin, how sin entered into the world, Adam and Eve, God's punishment, but at the same time, God's mercy that he showed Adam and Eve, and then the mercy that he shows all of mankind. But let's look at Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. We're going to go through verse 15. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Do you love the Bible? I love the way the Bible describes things. So it describes things that can be very awkward, uncomfortable. But he knew Eve in this intimate way, and she got pregnant. And that's what it says. And it's just beautiful. We can use Bible terminology, and it's just beautiful. So they knew each other in an intimate way, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, very angry, very mad, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is thy brother? And he said, Where is Abel thy brother? I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that every one that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto Cain, Therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. Title of the message tonight, just simply, Two brothers, two different directions. Two brothers, two different directions. It is interesting, right? When you see this, I'll give you a little background. It's Josephus. Some of you have heard Josephus. He's a Jewish historian at the time of the first century. He was hired by the Romans. He was hated by the Jews because he worked for the Romans. But Jewish history and Jewish tradition, and then Josephus passes this on. How many children do you think Jewish tradition says Adam and Eve had? Well, here's what it says. They had 33 sons and 23 daughters. 56 kids. You know? You talk about being pregnant for about 50 years of your life. And so, but they it's said that they had 56 children, 33 sons, and 23 daughters. Now, then I want to just help you just maybe see possibilities of how old do you think Cain and Abel were. It's not even 100% because the Bible doesn't say this. The Bible doesn't say that Cain was the first one, but the way Eve responds when she says, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Maybe she had daughters before that, but I have gotten a man from the Lord, but maybe he was the firstborn of hers. I have gotten a man from the Lord. And so it is that maybe he was the firstborn. We just don't know that, but we know that Cain and Abel were brothers. So I want to ask you this. Have you ever thought about this? How old were they when Cain slew Abel? The Bible doesn't tell us. But the Bible does give us some hints. I want you to look at this. Look at verse 25. We're not covering this tonight. We'll review this a little bit more next week. It said, and Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. So there's some indication that soon thereafter, that it looks like the next son, so maybe it could have been a few years, but the next son that was born to Eve after Abel was killed was Seth. And they named him Seth. It just means appointed. And it means, you know, so there are a couple other words. Let me see if I can show you what Seth means. What does Seth mean, Seth? It means appointed, I know, but there's a one word that is not on the tip of my tongue. It means forgetfulness. No, I don't know. It'll come across. I'll probably see it later, but it does mean appointed, or it's not exactly, but it's one that, what's the word? Compensation. There's some indication with compensation as though the Lord blessed Eve, compensated Eve, appointed Seth as a replacement for Abel. So now, what would be interesting is if the Bible just told us how old they were when they had Seth. Well, lo and behold, it does. Look with me at Genesis chapter 5. It said, and Adam lived 130 years, and begat a son in his own likeness, after his image, and called his name Seth. Here's what we do know. Adam was 130 years old when he had Seth. And it seems that it was the next son out of, if you believe Jewish tradition, the 33, that then Eve viewed as a replacement, as an appointed contribution, compensation from the Lord to replace Abel. So, I kind of like this. It's not, don't be dogmatic about this, but it kind of puts things into crazy perspective if you think Cain was 130 years old. 128? I think Adam and Eve were so fruitful that, you know, boom, they were kicked out of the garden, and I think they began to have children right away. So let's just say Cain was 125. He wasn't some young punk, probably. But he was older than any of us will live. And you can imagine the jealousy that that had built up. So I want to tell you something that would indicate that it does seem like they're older. Cain was worried about all the other people around that would kill him when they met him. Who were all the other people that were around? If he wasn't that old, there wouldn't be that many people around. But if he's 125 years old and they were being fruitful and multiplying, like rabbits, I'm telling you, there'd be a lot of people. And so he was worried about them because God calls him out in in this story, and obviously sin had reigned. And so I just give you that, just a little background there. So now let's just look at these two brothers. First, we have Cain. He's a tiller of the ground. He is a farmer. And I tell people this all the time. Doesn't matter what your job is. Particularly men, and the world's trying to make women put their identity in jobs. Men, don't put your identity in your work. Women definitely don't try to follow what the world has sold to men. It's this. It's just, you know, women, don't try to be like men. We are way worse than you could ever imagine. It is be who God created, but the world will say this. The greatest thing you can do is get a job. What? The greatest thing you can do is honor God. And the only way we can honor God is through His Son, Jesus Christ. And so be a hard worker. Be a diligent worker. It's okay to enjoy your job. You don't have to be miserable about it, but work is work. But you should find something you enjoy to do, but don't let that be your identity. A surgeon in God's eyes is not more important than whatever you think the lowliest job that exists in human history is. I don't think there's going to be a reward for you being a surgeon. Now, if you're a godly surgeon, then you'll be rewarded for your godliness, but I don't think for your knee replacements. And here we go, 10,000 knee replacements. I don't think there's going to be a reward. Right? I know that's rough. All the school they had to go to be a surgeon. And God's happy for people to be surgeons. I'm not saying that. You understand what I'm saying? And so he was a farmer. And then Abel was a keeper of the sheep. He was a shepherd. And so that was their livelihood. Now let me show you a few verses that'll give us a little bit of insight on what the Bible thinks about Abel, and just briefly, but also more. The Bible talks more about Cain. Cain, by all evidence of the scriptures, is in hell today. How tragic, how sad, how terrible that his dad would have proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ with passion and with fervor, and yet he had a son that killed his other son, or one of his sons. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. I want you to understand this. Abel was not saved by the sacrifice of the firstlings from his flock or the offering of the fat. He was not saved by that, but it was an evidence that he was righteous. You see this? I love the way which he obtained witness that he was righteous. The sacrifice of the animals did not save him, but it was a testimony and a witness that he was doing and obeying God's way. And it was ultimately, when he says by faith, it's just not generic faith. Hebrews chapter 11, it's only faith in Jesus Christ that matters. It wasn't just generic faith. I talk to people all the time. Some of you do too. Why should God let you in heaven? Well, I have faith. Okay. In what? And there's a two-part question. I'm telling you, most people that say they have faith, they pause super long after I say, and what's your faith in? You know what the number one answer is? Myself. They all go back to good works right after that. And then if I mention Jesus, they'll be like, him too. I'm just kind of forgot. And so it's crazy, right? But it's not generic faith. Never think that. But by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice, because God is pleased when we do things his way. We'll see that as a theme throughout this. Now, 1 John chapter 3, verse 12, which will be there in a couple weeks. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one. Cain was a child of the devil, who, and all lost are children of the devil, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? God gives us a little insight. Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. That enmity. He despised Abel because Abel was doing things the way God said, and he despised it. And then what we see is in Jude verse 11, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. We're going to find out. I'm going to give you some thoughts of what is the way of Cain. What is the way of Cain? And what we need to do is we need to, by God's grace, ask him that we wouldn't go in the way of Cain. And so we'll talk about Cain's error in just a second. I want you to see this. Two offerings. Two offerings. And so, look at this, if you will. It says this, "And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord." This is verse 3. I'm sorry, verse 4. "And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain," this gives us some insight, "why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well," see, it's clear, God had instructed them, "if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." Let's first just look at Abel's offering. Abel's offering, it was of the firstlings of the flock. Listen to this. It's just a principle of the law that God gave Moses, and I think he communicated much of that to them, the things that were important that God wanted them to know. And it's this, Exodus 13:12. God says, "Sanctify unto me all the firstborn. Whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine." It says in Exodus 34:19, "All that openeth the matrix is mine, and every firstling among the cattle, whether ox or sheep, that is male, they're mine." And so I want you to know this, the firstlings of the flock is that acknowledging in everything that everything is God's. Justin, we talked about that a little bit tonight, right? And so I love this. And so I love Justin. He helps me understand how everybody else thinks. And so let me know if that's really how you think. But it's because he talks to me about it, right? And it's like this. He's trying to implement, you know, the scriptures. "Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind. And so he says, it's very mechanical. It's very mechanical when you say, "I want to run everything through the litmus test of is this pleasing and honoring to God? Is this consistent with God's word?" And it feels mechanical, and that's not the joy of the Lord. But it's like this. It'll start mechanical until it becomes who you are. And so it's this, but here's the whole principle. The reason why I brought that up, Justin, is we've got to have that mentality. Everything belongs to the Lord. When I have to make a decision, when I have to think about what should I do, it's what would God think? It is the Lord's. My life is the Lord's. My breath is the Lord's. Everything that I have is the Lord's. And he's not asking us to give him everything, but he is asking us to give him the first. The first of our strength, the first of our mind, the first of our love, the first of everything. And here's what we do, and I'm guilty of this far too often. I give God my leftovers. I see what's left at the end of the day. And God says this, "I want your strength. I want your best." And here's what God says, "I will take care of everything else." We struggle with that, don't we? He says, you honor me. You give me your best. And I will take care of everything else. I meet people all the time, and they're going to serve the Lord after this. After I finish college. After I get married. And then they have no idea. I told Jacob this. I said, we talked about his summer routine, right? And I said, you know, he's like feeling a little overwhelmed. He's got to fit a little loving in there too, right? And he wasn't even talking about that, you know? And he's just like, I just said, make sure you kiss your wife enough because we're going to be busy. And so it's like this. It's like, never been this busy before, right? Oh, you still got to make money. Oh, that stinking money thing, right? It's like, I said, this is the least busy that you'll ever be for the next 40 years. Now, I'm not as busy as I used to be, right? I mean, I've got more freedom, and I'm busier, but I'm really not because I can cancel anything at any time, right? So by God's grace, I'm busy. I hope I'm busy doing the things of the Lord, right? But it's this, you're going to be busier every year that passes. You better figure out today how that God gets your first. If you skip a summer, you're in trouble. Didn't say it's unrecoverable. Why would you skip a summer? Why would you skip a month? Why would you skip a week? Because we struggle to believe that God will help us with what we need most. I love the old preacher. You've heard me use this story before. His assistant came up to him and she said, "You've got this whole schedule," and there was like 12 hours of things scheduled the next day. And he goes, "Oh wow, I am so busy that I must spend 4 hours with the Lord in prayer, because I cannot do that schedule without spending time with Him." Boy, that's the mentality I need to have, right? And he got up early, and he said, "I better spend time with the Lord, because I will not be able to minister to people that long, that effectively, that honoring to Christ, without spending time with Him." I think he was probably tired that night. But he understood this: I can do nothing without Him. And so the whole thing, the firstlings of the flock, were to say, God gets our first. He says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." Again, I don't tell you this to beat you up. I'll tell you this, that it is, if we get one principle down for believers, I'm talking to believers, give God your best. Give God your best. You will never regret it for eternity. What I will regret for eternity is selfishness. I love Steve more than anybody in this room, and it's not even close. I joke. It's ridiculous, right? But I want to love the Lord, and I've been focusing on Him. I'm telling you this, I have one song playing. My wife got in the car a few times this week, and it's the same song. Oh, how He loves you and me. Oh, how He loves you and me. And there's different words, because the words I use, you know, like unction in the song, you know, that, hey, I did, you know, the guy that used unction in the song, you know, I said it was unction, NIV, check it out. Just kidding. Thank you for getting that, Stephen. Nobody else did. They're like, what is he talking about? And so I want you to understand this. Abel's offering, firstlings of the flock. Now, I want you to look at this. This is just fascinating. I wish we had Sunday school, because I'd love to open it up. But here's what it says. It says, look at this. And Abel, verse 4, and Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of the flock and of the fat thereof. And of the fat. Now, what's up with that? I'm gonna give you this as a thought. And so here's what it is. The fat represented the very best. In history, the fat was the very best. You needed the fat. It tasted the best. So right now, we are over-fatted, right? And so we're kind of an anti-fat society, right? But I want to be more biblical, so give me the fat. But the Lord said this, the fat is mine. I want to show you just a reminder, and you'll see this is the mentality. Look what you will. I want you to look at the second. Well, just look at the first verse, Leviticus 3:16. I just want to show you this. It says, and the priest shall burn them upon the altar. It is the food of the offering made by fire for a sweet savor. All the fat is the Lord's. I think I'm going to try a new diet, right? Remember I told you this in Psalm chapter 19, where it said that the word of God is sweeter than the honeycomb. Here's my new diet. I think it could have some biblical roots. Sugar and fat. I think that may be the recipe of champions. And it just might be. Okay, honeycomb and fat. The fat is the Lord. Anyway, all right, some of you, I'm just kidding. Maybe. You never know. 1 Samuel 2:15. Some of you remember this story. And it's Samuel's sons pressuring the people to give them the choicest of the burnt offerings. And look at this. 1 Samuel 2:15 says, also, before they burnt the fat, the priest's servant came and said to the man that sacrificed, give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. And if any man said to him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently. So they would say, we got to burn the fat first. The fat is the Lord's. We'll give you this choice meat, but the fat is the Lord's. You see that? Let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desires. Then he would answer, nay, like a horse, I guess. But thou shalt give it me now, and if not, I will take it by force. Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. I showed you this to say, oh, it was. It was viewed as as the choice. And here's the principle of the Lord. Give him your best. Give him your first, and give him your best. That was represented in this offering that Abel provided. Now, there's much more, and I'll get to that in just a second. But give him your first, and give him your best. And what I'm going to suggest here is let's look at Cain's offering. Cain's offering, what did he do? Cain's a farmer. It said this in verse 3, and in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Here's what Cain did. Cain did what he thought God should accept. Cain did what he thought God should accept. That's the spirit of the 21st century. In fact, that's the spirit, far too sad, in many of us in the Lord's churches. We're okay with what the Bible says until we're not okay with what the Bible says. We say that everybody outside of here is like that, but too often that is us. And I will excuse the Bible, discount the Bible, not do the Bible because, you know what? I don't like that part of the Bible. Is that not what people are doing today? Look, I'm telling this, you know what would make life easier? If we ignored all of the instruction that women ought to be silent in the church. I will tell you, Damaris, let me help you. I don't want you talking in any church before men. Okay? And you're going to be tempted to. You know what you're going to say? No, that's not my conviction. And if they don't support you, okay, you're going to feel a lot of pressure. We just want to hear your testimony. I think it's wrong. Maybe you don't hold that conviction. We're going to send you out of this church, so I'm asking you to submit to that. Is that okay? You good with that? We can talk about it later. I'm not really trying to instruct you now. All I'm telling you is pressure. When is it okay for a woman to come up and address the men? I can't find it in the scripture. Boy, my life would be a whole lot easier if I just let that happen, right? Don't be mean about it. Oh, well, you know, that's just back then. Really? 1 Corinthians 14, 1 Timothy chapter 2, all over in Baptist churches, right? I've missed it a couple times. I try to let our missionaries know when they come because I know they've been pressured. And I'll say, I remember that one time you guys, how many were here? And the one young lady, she got up and started talking. And I didn't say, stop! You know, no. I was just like, it was my fault. And you know what I love? You all responded well and you love them. And that's not a strike against them. You understand that? It's not. We support them today. And I'm the one that blew it. You were very kind to me. And we ought to be kind to them. You understand that? I'm just giving you an example that he did what he thought God should accept. You've got to understand, God, this is 21st century. Okay. I really think the only thing that matters is God. That's it. And I'm telling you, I don't think it gets any more clear. That happens to be one example, right? I could give you 100 examples. But Cain did what he thought God should accept. And my hand, I really hit that hard, didn't I? It's like, whoosh, whoosh, whoosh. I'm numb now. I want you to know this. Cain gave his best. By all indication, I think Cain really put the show on with his crops. I don't think Cain gave him the rotten corn. I think he's like, let me tell you, I'm going to give him my best. There are a lot of people going to hell that say, I'm going to give God my best. I'm really going to try. You don't go to heaven by effort. It's by faith in the one that was the only one that could perform, that could satisfy, that did the work of God. You understand that? It's the only one. He gave his best, and he worked hard for it. I mean, surely God should accept this, right? Surely God should accept it because, I mean, he worked hard for it. And just to be clear, did Abel's lambs save his soul? No. Abel's lamb didn't sell his soul, right? It didn't. And so I'll tell you, it's this. There's a great quote that I want to read you. Now, where is that stinking quote? I can't find out anything tonight. Ah, here it is. Here it is. I'll tell you this. So what was the issue? What was the issue? It wasn't God's way. So here's what I want to tell you. This is my objective. Is I'm just getting so convinced, and I know I am. God's word is the key. And I want to tell you this. I love this. I'm okay for you guys to correct me. Do it in love, and you guys help me with this. Do it in love, and by God's grace, I'll respond right? Remember this, let's try to have the principle one-on-one. One-on-one, right? Come to that person and talk to them one-on-one. But I want to do things God's ways. He doesn't tell us everything, how to do it. I kind of love this, you know, so believers kind of that grow up in our church, they go on vacation or something, and I, you know, just so many stories, right, that they don't do it the way we did. I say, well, there's some flexibility in there. You know, I've somebody came back and they said, they passed an offering plate. And I'm like, well, you know, they're going to hell. And no, I didn't say that. But it's like, it's okay. Do you know most churches pass an offering plate? I like that we don't. But that doesn't mean that's the only way to do it. You know what? We don't have children's chapel. I don't think a church is wrong for having children's chapel. I don't have children's chapel for a reason. But that doesn't mean another church that doesn't have children's chapel is wrong. I would love to have a conversation with people, and I would tell them exactly why I don't have children's chapel. You know why? I want the kids here. I believe in this. It's my mad experiment, right? So I'll find out in 20 years, I'll be like, I am so sorry your kids turned out terrible. But if I'm walking with God and I do what's right and you're praying for me, your kids will be better under my preaching, not because of me, than they would children's chapel. Here's the reality. We're so busy. Here's the average children's chapel. I've seen it. Now, there are some people that run great children's chapel. Average children's chapel is they're studying the lesson on the way to church. And what they're going to do is they're going to just fun. And the parents don't want their kids around them. I want you to find out if your kids are just terrors. Do you love this, though? There's peer pressure for kids. These kids are unbelievable. When new kids come in, they respond well. Because there's just, it's a culture. And we all want to fit in, right? That's why you better make sure you're hanging out at the right place. Because if you want to fit in and you're at the wrong place, it usually doesn't end well. I want you to understand this. The issue was it wasn't God's way. Listen to this. This is, John Gill says this. He said the superior excellency, listen to this because they talk a little different. The superior excellency of Abel's sacrifice to Cain's lay both in the matter and in the manner of it. He'll explain that. In the matter of it, the one was offered heartily to the Lord, the other in show. Heartily unto the Lord, heartily unto the Lord, because it was God's way. Cain's heart, I'm telling you this, his heart unto God was not right because it wasn't God's way. So he said, the one was offered heartily to the Lord, the other in show. The one was offered in faith, the other was not. You see, Abel, and I believe this, I'll go to my grave believing this, Cain wasn't confused what God was asking him to do. And if they were anywhere near 120, 125 years old, I don't think this was the first offering. I think Cain got tired of going to Abel and saying, hey, brother, little brother, can I have one of your sheep? Do you see what God says? And it sort of indicates that. Look at this in verse 7. And I know there's different interpretations. Maybe I'll just talk about a few of them. But he says, the Lord says, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? So he's telling Cain, if you do well, do what I said, you'll be accepted. He said, if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. Now, this is just an interesting thing. It's just understand this. When we don't do things God's way, we're setting ourselves up for sin. We may think it's innocent. It doesn't matter. That's what it's suggesting. He said, if you don't do well, sin lies at the door. ready to pounce. So I think it does matter. Look, this is not about rules. I do not want us to get into rule following. I want us to get into Christ exaltation and pursuing Christ and knowing Him. I will tell you, though, it is when we know Him, we're going to want to do things His way. Jesus did everything perfectly, exactly the way God wanted Him to do it. He said, I only do what the Father has told me. Cain couldn't say that. Listen to this, though, and I want to show you this. The greatest difference between Abel's offering and Cain's offering was the blood. Hebrews 9:22 says, and almost all things by the law, purged with blood and without shedding of blood, is no remission. To be clear, I love Hebrews 10 that follows. Hebrews 10 makes it very clear that there is no forgiveness of sins by the blood of bulls and bullocks. But I will tell you this, remission, what that means is removal. There is no removal of sins without the shedding of blood. You remember this? Remember Moses? Moses wasn't able to go into the promised land because he struck the rock the second time and didn't speak to it. He violated the grand picture that Christ was sacrificed once, not twice. Just an innocent hitting of the rock. But he said, you blew the picture, Moses. You're not going in. You see what Cain did not follow. And it's this. It's a sadness that all these animals were killed. But it should remind us of our own sinfulness. None of us, we've got to understand. The reason why I want you to understand how bad we are is because it just shows how good God is. But if we don't think we're that bad, then we just think Jesus was just okay. I will tell you this, we all deserve eternal damnation, and that is shocking, is it not? It's shocking. I mean, forever? I'm just going to tell you this, I don't think Hitler deserves more than 100 million years. 100 million sounds a little over the top. More than 10 years for every Jew he slaughtered. But it won't come close to justice. But I want you to understand this. I deserve eternal damnation as well. Easy to talk about Hitler, isn't it? Oh yeah, but I do. You see, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. I think that was the greatest issue. It was the greatest problem that Cain said, I'm going to give an alternative. I'm going to do it my way. And so if you remember the verse, I'll just quote it again. Listen to this. It is in Jude verse 11. There's only one chapter. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. Then it says, second thing, and they ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward. The first thing is they've gone after the way of Cain. They're going to do it their way. They're going to do it their way, and God's just going to have to accept it. I'm giving him my best, and they're going to do it their way. And then usually people that do it their way, what's the next thing they do? They pursue money. I'm going to do it my way and pursue money. What do you think the average Baptist, do they pursue souls or money more? Money. Do they worry more about money or souls? I'm not even suggesting we should worry. Are they more burdened about money or souls? I can ask 100 Baptists. Who are you pursuing that's lost? Young man tonight, I think he was dead serious, and I love that. I think that young man might be saved, you know? And he knew it right off, and I loved that. I was very encouraged. I said, who are you pursuing that's lost? He only had one. And ask God for a second. Be desperate enough that you say, oh God, put lost people in my life. And so that's why I went to visit Jeff tonight, why I went to visit Lorenzo tonight. I'm trying to pursue these young men that God will just allow me to have Bible studies and teach people that are lost, and God's word is powerful. The way of Cain. My way and the way of Balaam's not too far. The issue was there was no blood. And Cain violated the picture that God wanted. And he knew that. God's punishment. Now look at this. So God comes up to Cain and verse 9, and the Lord said unto Cain, let me just say verse 7. I didn't explain that, did I? It wasn't really a big piece of my notes, but I'll explain that. Let me explain verse 7. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? That's clear, right? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. I think it's a gateway for sin is when we just ignore what God says. When we justify a different way than what God says. He said, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Now, here's what I believe. I believe, here's what he's talking about. What was Cain eaten up with? Jealousy over Abel. He hated Abel. That's why he killed him. Abel, Mr. Goody Two Shoes, Mr. Goody Two Shoes, always doing what's right. And it's clear that Cain hated the way of God. But here's what I think. Remember this? We talked about this. In the vein of, it's the exact same phrase that was used with Eve. And unto thee shall be his desire. Remember this? It said that the woman's desire would be to the man. She, remember the Bible never commands a woman to love her husband. That comes more naturally from a woman. And a man, we have to, for the cause of Christ, it doesn't come by nature. But God commands us to love our wives, and we should. If we don't love our wives, that's called what? Sin, right? And so he says, and his desire shall be to thee. I believe this. What do younger siblings usually want? They want to be like older sibling, right? And God's telling us, he said, his desire shall be to thee, and thou shalt rule over him. So what are you upset about? What are you upset about? It's kind of instilled in him, Cain. Abel loves you. His desire will be to thee, and you rule over him. And you're all worked up about this, and you killed your brother over this. And so then what God does, let's continue. And verse 9, and the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? Remember this, we talked about this. Why does God ask a question? He wants confession. He wants us to confess. Not always sin. Remember Martha in John 11? He wanted her to confess that Jesus is the Christ. Confessing who the Lord is will be beneficial. Again, I tell you, it's why I love singing so much, right? It's because it helps us to verbalize unto God. Now, you can be mindless with it, but I want you to really think, you know, here's what you should, we could probably do this, Stephen. I don't think we need to, but it would be kind of, this is what I want everyone to do. Okay, this song we're singing to God. Okay, this song we're singing about God. Okay, this song we're, you know, so we can kind of get the right mentality, right? We're just singing about God. We ought to be excited about that. But when we're singing to God, right? I think understanding that's helpful, right? So that I want us to be mindful so that we confess. He wanted Cain to confess. He wanted Cain to confess, and he said this. He said, where is thy brother? Where is thy brother? And he said, I know not. Who's his father spiritually? Satan. And what is Satan? He's the father of lies. And what did Cain do? He lied. I know not. It's interesting that what Cain did with Abel, I don't know, but his blood seeped into the ground. Did he try to bury him, hide it? I don't know. But he says, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? I think God tells us to love the brethren. You know this? Am I my brother's keeper? So we can just pause on that. I think God does want me to love you. I think God does want me to care for the brethren. I think there ought to be something that says we care for one another, that we love one another. That doesn't mean we're going to be rebuke machines, but that just means we love one another. Are we our brother's keeper? I think God's created his churches that we'd be each other's keeper. You understand that? That we would love one another, that we'd fellowship one another, that we care for one another, and when we find out that one of us is hurting, that we would go and seek to help them. That when one rejoices, we would rejoice. When one is sorrowful, we would be sorrowful. So when he says, am I my brother's keeper? I think the answer is yes. He was denying responsibility. He lied to God, and he said, you know what? You didn't tell me. But I'll tell you this, God told him to love. He's 125 years old. Okay, I've kind of bought into that conclusion that Eve had Seth pretty soon. But then God says in verse 10, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And so, a fugitive, it's a person that's kind of trying to hide from the law. You're going to be running, hiding from your just reward. And then a vagabond, a wanderer. Now, this is interesting. Later, you'll see next week that Cain built a city. And so people see, Cain built a city, so then he wasn't a vagabond. Who did he name the city after? Did he name the city of Cain? City of Enoch. He built a city and looked like he had to keep moving on. When God says you're going to be a vagabond, I can guarantee this, what are you going to be? A vagabond. So when people say, see, I look like, was the writer that dumb? Just a few verses later, no, God just lays things out, and there's a reconciliation for that. He built a city, but it looks like he kept moving on, because when God says you're a vagabond, that you're a wanderer, you're going to be that. But here's what's interesting. God had already cursed the earth in Genesis chapter 3, had he not? For old Cain, Mr. Tiller of the ground, right? Mr. Tillery of the ground. That just is a new one for me, right? Mr. Tiller of the ground, right? It was harder. So people wonder if he was just, you know, searching and going to place and trying to see if he could find something that would violate the command of God. Cain had problems from that point on, and so he was a tiller of the ground, and he had more trouble than ever. I will tell you this, you wouldn't want to be neighbors with Cain. Because you'd be like, you know, it's like, why is this ground harder? Oh, you know who your neighbor is? God said. And so I'm just telling you, he did this. And now Cain's response, here's my question. Where was repentance? Look at this, if you will. And God lays out this punishment. And Cain said unto the Lord, verse 13, my punishment is greater than I can bear. No, what he should have said, your punishment is just. How can I be made right with you? We focus on the circumstances versus God. Cain should have accepted the circumstances. Everybody in this room, if we want to do things our way, we are going to have consequences with it. And it can ruin lives. I get no joy out of that. I promise you this. If you do something and I do something, would you just love me? And I need to love you, and we need to try to be reconciled, and we need to try to help you. Don't listen to the devil. Just do what's right that day. You blow it yesterday, do it God's way today. Do what's right today. I don't preach this so I can go, told you so, loser. I know sometimes when I preach this way, you're like, I think you'd like to. Yeah, sometimes when I'm a jerk, I would. I told you, when I broke my hip, that Deb was upstairs helping me, and I said, if I have a broken hip, it's your fault. Probably not the best thing I could have said. So then she hit me with a baseball bat, and that's why, no, she didn't. Is she in here? She's in the nursery. Oh, she's back there. Okay. Just kidding. I joke with all these things. Here's the key. Do you all know I'm joking about Deb, that she, if you can earn your way to salvation, she wouldn't be the one that would, but let me tell you. My wife is awesome. So when I joke about these things, she goes, nobody likes me. She goes, because you just talk so badly about me. And I'm probably not even supposed to say this, right? So I want you to know this. I said, no, honey, they all know. Wow, I'm so glad he's not my husband. I said, honey, there's reverse psychology in this, right? And so don't believe anything I say about her unless it's good. All right, but I do have some stories later after the service. But it's, where was repentance? Look at this. He says, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. And so I, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. You've just got to love God. He didn't say, too bad, so sad, you're dad. Suck it up, buttercup. This is, you made this bed, now sleep in it. I want you to see the mercy of God. Just look at verse 15. And the Lord said unto him, okay, therefore whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. I don't know what the mark was, but there's so many goofy things out there. It's just goofy. You know all the mark is? The mark was telling people, there's a couple options that might be, I think this is the one I buy into. The mark was telling people, whatever the mark was, don't you dare kill him. Don't you dare kill him. Was sevenfold? I've read some think it might be, you'll be cursed to the seventh generation if you do this to Cain. It doesn't say that exactly, but there's some thought with that. Whatever it was, right? I don't think anybody would have accidentally killed Cain. They all knew this. Man, don't kill him. Have you seen that? Whatever it was. Right? So, but the other thing was that there's an indication, and this is kind of, it's a cool thought. I just can't see it in the text. That God gave Cain a mark and said this. I love you. You blew it. Remember, I told you. Anybody hurts you, anybody kills you, I'll punish them sevenfold. You know, God was just reminding Cain, there is refuge in me. Oh, Cain, if you turn to me, I will forgive. Oh, Cain, I heard you. Oh, Cain, I'll restore you. No evidence in the scriptures that Cain ever did. And so, I was going to take you to this passage. I just don't have time. It's the passage that Todd brought up Sunday. It was so good for me. I just love this. You just want to write down 2 Corinthians 7, 8 through 10, and it talks about the benefits of godly sorrow, the benefits of godly repentance. It is so good, and it is just, it's so good. I'm memorizing this. I'm going to memorize at least verse 10. It's just so good. The benefits of I'm going to memorize what verse. I didn't put verse 11. Verse 11 is the most important verse, and I left it off the screen because the Lord knew I wasn't going to have time. It's 2 Corinthians 7, 11. You want to, because it talks about the benefits of repentance. How dumb is that? And then we can have vengeance. Look at verse chapter 2, 2 Corinthians 10, 6. And having a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. You want to revenge your previous failures? Live for God. There was a time in my life I was accused of all kinds of stuff. And people said, are you going to defend yourself? And I said, no, because I'll be defending myself for the rest of my life. I said, you know, the only thing that's going to be a rebuke is if I just serve the Lord. You know, the only way to revenge your past, honor Christ. Just trust and obey, right? That's the way you'll do it. Final thought, and I'm done. Why was Cain not killed? I put for you Genesis 9, 6. Now, Genesis 9, 6 is after the flood. And God instructs Noah after the flood. He said, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. Wish we had Sunday school. I'd love to open it up and say, why do you think God justly did not have them kill Cain? And here's the question. Who has God given authority for capital punishment today? Government. It looks like it was still family-led. 125 years, Adam's the patriarch. God never gave the patriarch, the family, permission to execute. Romans 13, he's given that to government. And I just tell you this to understand this. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And if there is a secondary institution that God has created that will do his bidding here on earth to take care of the evil and to reward the good, in Romans 13, he says that's government. And Romans 13 was written when one of the worst governments for Christians was in place, and that was the Roman government. And so what I tell you is this. Do you love the beauty? It would have been as rough as Genesis 22 when God said, Abraham, take Isaac up to Mount Moriah and sacrifice him. And there's all kinds of issues with people going, I would not want a God that would have him sacrifice his own son. Well, you can't have him unless you trust in the sacrifice of his son. But here's the key. He wasn't going to ask Adam to do that. Isn't that good? I want you to see the goodness of God in the lowest of times. Is this not terrible? Adam, Eve, They're weeping, and you've got to love Eve. We'll see this next week when she said, God has appointed me, you know, has compensated me from this great loss. Eve, she was a woman that trusted God. Is that not good? You got to love that. That she didn't allow it to make her bitter. She said, I'm the cause of this. No, not really, it's Adam. That's what she could have said. But she said, I'm the cause of sin, and I'm going to trust in God even when my sin manifests itself in just the most ugly situation ever. Never forget, how do we respond to God? Trust in God. Trust in God. Trust in God. It says in Hebrews 11, without faith, we cannot please Him. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for just the story of Cain and Abel. As much as I don't like it, it pictures